Romans 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Now let's pray. Father, bless this time we're going to spend tonight dealing with this subject of our day. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us not just to know what we believe, but why we believe it from your word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God's truth on alternate lifestyles. You know, we live in a day when the phrase alternate lifestyle has become common to us. And it is a title given to those who have decided to go against God's moral laws on the subject of marriage and sexual orientation. Great pressure has now been put on believers to accept those practicing this alternative lifestyle. However, God in His Word teaches us just the opposite, that we must maintain God's position on the subject. We have God's truth on the matter, and we're responsible as believers to uphold it. So we're going to look at the subject of the alternative lifestyle issue tonight. And the first thing we want to look at is God's truth on marriage. God's truth on marriage. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. And look at verse 27. Here's creation. By the way, look up here for a minute. In chapter 1 of Genesis, God gives us a very quick view of creation. Boom! In Genesis chapter 2, God says, "Now, here's some details." You say, "Well, what's the big deal?" Well, there are some people that teach that chapter 1 is one creation, and then God wiped everything off the map, and chapter 2 is a new creation. No. Chapter 2 is just a commentary on chapter 1. Amen. Got that? But in chapter 1, God's dealing with creation, and in verse 27, he says this: "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So, God created male and female. Both, the Bible says, were created in God's image. Now, that helps us to understand when God says we're created in his image, it's not this physical image. In case you haven't noticed, boys and girls look different. When God says we're created in His image, He's talking about we are three-part beings like God is. God has a personality, an intellect, and emotion. An intellect, emotion, and a will. The elements of personality. And we have the same. Now, there's no evolution involved there.
Amen.
There's creation. And God created male and female. Now, each was created in a very unique way. We go over to chapter 2 now and we get a little more explanation on this creation. It says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." All right, God's talking about how he created man. Now, he took the dust of the ground and he formed man, and then the Bible says he did something he didn't do with any other creature. He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And I believe it's talking about an eternally living soul. God breathed into a man, into man, a spirit, like he didn't do in any other animal. So we see the fact of God's creating and how he created here. Both were in God's image. And, let me just finish this one. Took the dirt. But then a little later in chapter 2, we find out he did something a little different with Eve. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said," now this is "bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." So God took dust and created man, but when it was time to create woman, he didn't use dust. He took a bone, we believe a rib bone, out of man and created womb man. And he created Eve for a purpose. And each has a unique purpose. God created Adam to be the head, if you will. He created Eve to be the helper and the follower and the finisher, if you will, of Adam. So each had their purpose. Adam's purpose is to be the head, the leader. The woman is to be the help meet, God says, for Adam, because it's not good for man to be alone. But notice, together they had a purpose. And it says there in verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, they shall be one flesh." And back over in chapter 1, it says, "And God blessed them," in verse 28, "and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That was their purpose. God created them with a purpose. And we need to listen. Man didn't just happen and grow into whatever we are.
Amen.
From the very foundation of the world, God created man and woman with a purpose. And our purpose is to replenish the earth. That's to populate the earth.
Amen.
Pastor Fidendi used to say replenishing means this. You get married, you have at least 3 kids. Of course, everybody would look at him funny, like you're looking at me. And he'd say, when you have 2, all you've done is replaced. You replaced yourself. When you add the 3rd one, now you're replenishing. So some people are really taking that seriously. The Wilhites take that thing seriously. You know, 11 kids. But listen, that's part of the purpose of man. Replenish the earth. And then subdue the earth. Cultivate the earth. And then, Mary, I said last week, rule over the animal kingdom. Man's given authority over the animals of the earth. So, then notice this. He created male and female, and then God designed the marriage relationship. And we read those verses, 24 and 25. or 24, where he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. God designed man, Adam, to be the head or the leader, woman in the marriage. By the way, you know, well, I'll get to it in a minute. But in God's plan and God's design, man and woman are equal in essence. But God created man and woman different in their function. Now, later we'll probably do one of our Wednesday nights on this women's lib issue. But listen, God never made woman to be all that man is. He never made man to be all that woman is. He made us different because we each have a calling. We each have a purpose. And, you know, we're trying to erase those lines. On the way in tonight, I had Christian radio on. They were talking about how women in American military are now required to go into battle. They've signed the papers that the military people have that says everybody is required to go into battle, whether they want to or not. Now, women, you know, they used to be, no, we don't send them out into the front. But I think there's something wrong with the country has to send their women to fight for them. Say amen.
Amen.
You guys ought to be saying amen. Shame on us. Send our women out to fight our battles. But that's where we are. Now, Adam was created to be the leader. And if you go over in Ephesians, you know, it talks about the wife submitting unto her husband. And that's God's plan. It's, you know, I'm not a chauvinist. I'm just telling you what God said. And then over in 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us that Eve was created for Adam. Go over there. You know, our country would be a lot better off if some of these politicians read the Bible once in a while. They find out all kinds of good truths. It says there in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Adam wasn't created out of Eve. Eve was created out of Adam. And Adam wasn't created for Eve. Eve was created for Adam. He said, I don't like that. Well, tell God about it when you get to heaven. And by the way, notice one other thing about this creation. When God created them, he created a helpmeet for Adam, but he only created one.
Amen.
God didn't give Adam a harem. Nor did he give him 27 to choose from. He gave them one that he had designed for him. Eve was a designer model. But what was she designed for? Adam. And see, I'm a firm believer in this. That God has one design for every one of his children. See, that's why we encourage our young people, you know, find the one God has for you. Because God has one for each of our kids. If he has for them to be married. You know, it's not, I don't know, it's his will for everybody to be married. Paul talks about that, 1 Corinthians. But that's why we encourage people that aren't married, hey, don't just settle for anybody.
Amen.
God has one for you. He knows what you need. And then, God gave the formula for marriage. He says there, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Now, understand this. True marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman that involves a spiritual commitment and a physical union. You see, I don't know where we ever got this idea that marriage takes place on a piece of paper. Now, I'm okay with the laws, you know, of our country and how they want you to get a marriage license and all. But listen, that piece of paper is not what makes you married. You can tear up that piece of paper, does not mean you're not married. What bothers me, I guess, is that Christians are buying into this thing that, you know, well, I don't want to be married anymore, so I can go get a divorce, and somebody tears up that piece of paper and it says, I'm not married anymore. Not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, you made a commitment. One man, one woman for life. And that's a heart commitment. Doesn't matter how many pieces of paper there are or how many get torn up, you have a heart commitment. And let me say this. Most of you know I have a position. I don't believe there's any divorce in the Bible. We'll talk about that a little bit later. I can support it from Scripture anytime you want to go. You know, but I don't believe there's any divorce in the Bible. And it kind of irks me that so many Christians nowadays are buying into this thing that it's okay just to divorce. No. And you know, when people come, and I understand people have marital problems, and listen, sometimes people are married and they really can't live together. Now, it's a spiritual problem, and of course, you know, the remedy is spiritual, but maybe they don't want to remedy it. But for instance, if a gal comes to me and says her husband's abusing her, or if a guy comes to me and says my wife's abusing me, and he can prove it or she can prove it, I say, hey, you got to separate. You can't live where there's abuse. Amen. But I never tell people to divorce. Don't do that. And sometimes people have to separate, have to live separate lives because they can't get along, they can't. But even when somebody gets divorced, now we're in no-fault divorce days, you understand that. See, way back in the dark ages when I was a kid, if you wanted a divorce, you had to have grounds, they said, for a divorce. In other words, you had to be able to say, my mate was committing adultery or you know, abusing me or whatever. But you couldn't just go say, I want a divorce. They wouldn't give it to you. Now, you can go to the court, you can say, I want a divorce, and if nobody contests it, I think it's 90 days or something, you're divorced. But here's what I believe. The court may in 90 days say you're divorced, but if you were really married in your heart, you're never divorced. Your marriage is still intact. So what's that mean? That means you don't remarry. Why? Why can't I remarry? Because you're already married. Yeah, but she divorced me or he divorced me. Doesn't matter. You made a commitment. You keep your part of the commitment. That's what I believe. Not very popular, but I believe it's biblical. Well, anyway, I made you mad, so I'll move on. There are three specific aspects of God's definition of marriage. Number one is independence from parents. Leave father and mother. Cut the apron strings. You're no longer mama's boy. You're no longer mama's little girl. Now you've made a commitment to somebody. You're theirs. Now that don't mean you don't get along with your parents. You don't visit your parents. No. But your commitment now is to your mate. You're committed to one another. So there's an independence from parents. Leave their birth family and begin their own family. Then number two, there's a commitment of a man to his wife and his wife to him. Leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And then thirdly, there's a physical union. They shall become one flesh. And I think you understand what I'm talking about. When two come together physically, God defines that as becoming one flesh. Now, understand this. God created man and woman, and he created them differently, and physically he created them differently. He gave them different bodies as part of his divine purpose, so that they could come together and be one physically. So, God designed the physical aspect of marriage for the enjoyment of the married couple, and commands, by the way, that neither party defraud the other in that area of physical activity. 1 Corinthians 7, look there. Look at verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Okay, let me try to approach this. God is saying, listen, for a married woman, her body is not her own. For a married man, his body is not his own. It belongs to our mate. And they must have access to us. And we don't have the right to say, no, I'm going to withhold myself from you. You there? Okay. Hey, we're looking at marriage. Somebody's saying, I know all this, and somebody, I don't like this, whatever. We're looking at marriage. And one other thing, marriage pictures Christ in the church. Amen. See, this is another reason I don't believe in divorce. We're told in the Bible that the church is the bride of Christ. And there's a picture there. And marriage pictures our relationship with the Lord. And you know, Jesus will never divorce us. Amen. No matter what we ever do, no matter how bad we might ever act, he will never divorce us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And see, I believe just the same. There's a picture that marriage is a picture of our relationship with Christ. The husband and a wife come together, and you know, the Bible talks a lot about that relationship and everything. But listen, if we believe that you can divorce, we're breaking that type. We're breaking that picture. All right, enough on marriage. Now let's talk about alternative lifestyles. Alternative lifestyles. Now we know God defines marriage as a covenant between a man and a woman. That's been from the very beginning. God brought marriage into the picture here with Adam and Eve way back in the garden. And it wasn't between Adam and Steve. It wasn't between Eve and Elsie. Man and woman. That's what marriage is. Okay. Now, sinful humanity, that's man, perverts God's definition of marriage. See, we're living in a day where people say, well, who says marriage is between a man and a woman? We think it ought to be between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a man and a billy goat. Who knows? No. God defines marriage. Man perverts the definition. Notice, the reason for that is that Adam and Eve were created in perfection. There was no sin. But the Bible says they sinned, and sin entered into the world. So had Adam and Eve never sinned, we wouldn't have any perversion of marriage. Everybody would understand what marriage is and follow along and do what God says. But sin entered into the world, and now man got a new nature, a sin nature, which now rebels against what God says. So now, sinful humanity wants to redefine what God has already defined. You know, I was deeply, deeply upset when it came through with this last ruling on homosexual marriage in high court. I really thought the judges were going to finally get their heads on straight and say, marriage is marriage, man and woman. And the one justice who was the swing vote, Justice Kennedy, when the lawyers were arguing, had asked this question. Why are we trying to decide what marriage is when for millennia man has known what marriage really is? And I thought, hey, he's got it right. He's the one that said, no, homosexual marriage has to be okay. Go figure. But anyway, we know that when sin entered into the world, there were certain things that happened. In chapter 3, Genesis. Down in verse 13, the Lord said unto the woman, what hast thou done? And of course she blamed Adam, or the serpent. But anyway, we get down to verse 18. Or 17. Unto Adam, God said, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. So God pronounced this curse on the ground. And a little bit before that, he said to Eve, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Wow. So now because sin entered into the world, some things happen. Now the ground is cursed, and now it's not just going to be growing everything wonderfully and beautifully. Now the thorns and thistles and weeds. A man has to fight the ground. It's cursed. Now a man has to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. He doesn't just walk around picking the fruit. Now he's got to cultivate everything. Now he's got to labor. And how about woman with this childbirth thing? You gals, you know that you've had babies. Uh-huh. All that pain, all that delivery time, you know, and all that you went through. You can thank Eve. See, that's all because of sin. Now, sinful humanity perverts God's definition of marriage and perverts God's plan for physical intimacy. In Hebrews 13:4, God says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. See, man says, hey, doesn't matter if you're married or not. Just get together with anybody and everybody you want to in a physical relationship. God says, no. God says that physical relationship is reserved for the marriage bed. Anything outside of that is sin. Now, God also says this. God calls sexual sins an abomination. How many of you know what an abomination is? You can define abomination. Can you define abomination? A little stronger than that. Turns God's stomach. That's pretty good. Anybody else? Abomination. We read it, but how many of us ever really think about it? What is that? Well, we know it just... Right? God says... It's an abomination. Here's what it really means. It comes from a root word that means stink. It's odious to God. It's something that's despised and hated. That's how God feels about sexual sin. Have you ever been around where some kind of pungent odor hits you? And I mean, it just nauseates you and, That's how sexual sin is in God's nostrils. Now, God abhors what he calls an abomination. What are some of the abominations, sexual abominations God hates? Homosexuality. He says in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, chapter 20, verse 13, that man shall not lie with man like he does with a woman. And he says there in Leviticus, to God, it's an abomination. How many of you agree with that? Okay, let me show you another abomination.
Amen.
Deuteronomy. Verse 5. Here's what it says there. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So, God says, women should not wear men's clothes, and men should not wear women's clothes. You agree with that? Yeah. But it's really amazing the culture of America. If men come around in America wearing a dress and a woman's top and high heels, ew! Right? Ew! And it's unacceptable. But if a woman comes into a place and she's wearing men's breeches and a men's shirt and a pair of boots like a man and has her hair cropped like a man, nothing said. She's styling. Why is that? God says, watch, it's an abomination for a man to wear what women wear. Now the fact is, listen gals, if some guy came in here wearing a dress and you know a girl's top and looked like a girl, it wouldn't draw your attention in a physical way. Okay? You wouldn't be stirred physically when they come in looking like a woman, unless you got a problem. You with me? Am I right?
Yeah.
Hey, how about when a woman comes in with tight breeches and a t-shirt like a man that's tight, what's it going to do to the men? Well, never thought of it that way, did we? So, now follow this, okay. So if a woman dresses that way and men see that, it stirs them. Yeah. Gals, listen to me. I'm talking to you. That, you know, that's why we're so against, you know, the tight breeches on women and the tight tops on women. Because when men see that, it stirs them. And I believe that's the reason a lot of women wear those things, because they want to catch men's eyes. But see, God says that that's a sexual sin that's abomination. Now let's take it to the extreme. We're living a day and age where they're saying transvestitism is acceptable. And if some guy wants to dress up like a woman and walk around and pretend he's a woman, it's okay. And we have to accept that and go one step further. We have to share bathrooms and locker rooms with them. Listen, gals, there's a couple states in America right now where if you're in the ladies' room and all of a sudden some guy can come busting in there and use the ladies' room. If he thinks he's a girl. And if some guy is dressed up like a woman, he has every right to come in the girls' locker room and the girls' bathroom. And we're supposed to treat them like girls. Now, I don't know about you, I've seen a few of these, and I feel like God does. Ew! Huh? How many of you have seen one? Listen, they can try to look like a woman all they want, but let me tell you something, still look like a man. But see, God says no, no, no. And that's man. Sinful humanity perverts all this stuff. Homosexuality. Transvestitism. Sexual activity among family members. What? Where'd you see that? In the Bible. Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel 22. It's amazing what you find in the Bible if you read it. Verse 11. God is speaking here, and he's saying about the sins of Israel. Look what he says. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife. Okay, what do we call that? Adultery. So in God's eyes, adultery is an abomination, right? Hey! Anybody out there? Just, listen, just as bad as homosexuality.
Amen.
Just as bad as transvestitism. And other sins. Look what else he says. One hath committed abomination with his wife. Another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. Another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. That's incest. Sex among family members. God says, ew, that's abomination. Listen, I told you I quit the paper, but I noticed before I did, seemed like several times a week, you'd be looking at the paper and you'd read about somebody who's going to jail or going to court for that very sin right there, incest. Or pedophilia. Now, God hates all sin. And by the way, over in Proverbs 6, he lists seven sins that are abomination to him. But we're talking about this thing that people today say, okay, it's okay, it's acceptable, etc. No, it's an abomination to God. Now, listen to me. God does not change. We understand that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Culture changes. Society changes. Standards change. But God's law remains unchanged. So society's eagerness to accept all sorts of ways of expressing oneself or behaving oneself sexually is not endorsed by God. God has not changed his mind. Now, notice this. God calls for judgment, not tolerance. How are we supposed to react to all this stuff? We're not supposed to be tolerant of it. Now, over in the Old Testament it says, you know, if the homosexuals were caught, you stone them to death. If adulterers are caught. Now, we're not supposed to chase people down and stone them to death today. We're in the New Testament. All right? But God hasn't changed his mind how he feels about it. And for God's people, we are to take a stand. We are to stand for what's right. And we're not to be tolerant. Go over to 1 Corinthians 5. Anybody making any sense out of this? Okay. Suzanne is, if nobody else is. 1 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 9. Well, no, let me back up. Let's start at verse 1. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, remember, they're carnal people. They got all kinds of problems. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. He's talking about in the church. Somebody in the church is involved in fornication. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. It was an incestuous situation. Some believe it was a stepmother. Others believe it was his mother. But there's a man carrying on with his mother. It's right in the church. Everybody knows it. Paul says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul says you've done nothing about it. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done. Paul says, I already know what you need to do. I'm not there, but I know, and I'm telling you what you need to do. Next verse. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, that's the church, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul says, hey, Christians, you can't tolerate that kind of behavior. So when it comes in the church house, we got to deal with it. If we got an adulterer, if we got a fornicator, if we got a pedophile, if we got somebody committing those kind of sins, got to deal with it. You can't just turn your head and say, live and let live. Oh, no, not in the church. Got to take a stand. Look what he says in verse 9. Not only do we have to deal with the situation, we have to separate from the one who's involved in it. Whoa, that's rough. Separate from the one who's involved in it. Listen, it's very distressing sometimes when I find out there are Christian parents who allow their children to fornicate in their own house. They live off somewhere, maybe they're living together, and they come to visit. What do? They stay in the parents' house and sleep in the same bed. Not married. What do we call that? Fornication. What do you expect us to do? Tell them you can't come to my house and do that.
Amen.
Would you do that? Already did. Not with my kids, but with family members. Had a family member coming, and he was bringing his girlfriend. Said, you're welcome to come. She sleeps there, and you sleep here. You're not sleeping together in my house.
Amen.
We don't do that. Well, I really made some of you mad now.
Nope.
I don't care. I'm telling you what God said. He says that we're to separate from those kind of people. Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one. No, not to eat. Listen. When people are living that kind of lifestyle, we're not supposed to buddy up to them and make them feel like it's okay. How many of you ever heard about the Pennsylvania Dutch when they shun somebody? This is where they get it. When somebody does wrong, they believe everybody ought to just shun them. Now, I understand sometimes you're trying to win somebody back or get somebody back. You take steps to do that. But listen, we can't just be accepting and letting them think we're accepting. I know as parents, we can't control what our kids do, but we can let them know how we feel about it. We can tell them we don't agree with that. And we can tell them we don't do that in my house. And then one final thing. I got to finish this up. Had my watch upside down. I thought I had a lot of time left. God brings wrath on sexually immoral people. See, God judges this thing.
Amen.
Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what happened to them?
Yep.
Why did that happen to them? Homosexuality. Now, there's a bunch out there who say, oh, no, 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 no. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they were all wrapped up in their materialism. Go over to Jude. Any chapter you want, but I'm going to look at verse 7. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Listen, the sad thing is, what these people don't realize is they're playing with fire. God's fire. And there's judgment upon that kind of sin. Have you heard of the AIDS epidemic? You know that was spread primarily by homosexuals. Did you know that? Yeah. Have you heard about the sexually transmitted diseases of our day? Have you heard about the cultural impact that this thing's having on our culture and our young people today? I've known situations, I'm thinking of a man right now, had, I think, two kids, was in church, he was involved in ministry. And one day he left his wife and went out with his boyfriend. What's that do to those children? Don't they understand the price that's involved? No, they don't. They think they're getting away with it. All the prices that are paid. You know, here's an interesting fact. Do you know that the homosexual crowd is the most violent crowd in America? They are a very violent people. Check the crime statistics among them. I mean, to their own selves. It's a sad thing. Somebody said, when interpreted normally, the Bible condemns homosexuality and all other forms of sexual morality. One would have to violate clear Bible passages in order to teach that God wants us to celebrate homosexuality as another variation of God's design. The Bible clearly warns of God's wrath that it is coming on those who have sexually immoral lives. Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed. In Moses' day, when God gave the law, this kind of sin was punished by stoning. And of course, we're not supposed to carry that out today, but we're still supposed to condemn the sin. God's wrath in our day, we read about it over in Romans. He gives them over to a reprobate mind to do that which is inconvenient. They're given up to their vile passions. See, I don't think we really understand what that's all about. But God gives them over to the power of that sin, to where that sin now drives and rules their life. Do you get that? That sin is calling the shots, driving and ruling their very lives. If that isn't judgment, I don't know what is. And they can't help themselves. Reprobate mind. See, when they absolutely refuse to obey God and hear God and accept God's word on the subject, And they're going to practice that. God says, at some point, have it your way. I'm not going to deal with you anymore. Go ahead. Have it your way. How many of your parents? Can you imagine a child that is so rebellious, they won't listen to you. They won't. And you've tried to warn them. And you finally get to the place, you say, okay, have it your way. You know how heartbreaking that is? You know what's ahead for them, and yet they won't listen. That's where these people are. Hey, they parade in the streets. We're gay. We're in your face. We're not going away. What are you going to do about it? Well, we really can't do much about it. We stand against it. We'll not accept it. But understand, they'll face God's judgment. And their sin will be recompensed on them in this world and when they leave this world. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes.